Morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3 this morning. Harvey, you're slacking. Your side's starting to get a little light. You need to start stepping it up, invite more people, or change sides and blame it on RW. I guess he'd be the next one back. It's good to be back home. I've been to Lubbock, Texas, and Las Vegas, Nevada since you saw me last. So, been around a little bit. Some in my time, kind of away for a little bit. Which Monty, thank you. I heard you're a permanent substitute now. You have slid up the ranks. So I appreciate you preaching last week. You know, in 2019, when I agreed to towards the end of 2019, when I agreed to preach for a while. 6 years later, here we are, right? I cornered Monty and I said, I'll do this under one stipulation. And you know when you got somebody that right where they think they want you, you can really easily put them where you want them. And so I think in that moment of time, I probably could have gotten Monty to agree to about anything. I said, listen, I've got one rule. When I'm out of town, I'm going to come find you. If you don't want to preach, find someone else. And that's made my life a lot easier, believe it or not. Because sometimes finding people to preach is not always the easy thing. And so I tell one person and I leave the stress and anxiety to you to deal with that. So, Monty, thank you. He texted me last week around Thursday and said, are you sure you're going to be gone? And this is one of the few times in 6 years that he couldn't find anybody. And so guess what happened to Monty Sunday? He got to preach, and he did a good job. I heard that. So thank you. Believe it or not, it is a blessing for me to be able to tap one person on the shoulder and me not worry about that. So thank you for that. But in my couple weeks gone, I kind of realized I think we're moving probably. Romans is, it's heavy. It's packed. It's got a lot of stuff that sometimes we don't spend enough time contemplating on. And so I'm going to do the best that I can in regards to that by slowing down a little bit. And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, and I don't really know. I'll kind of try to keep an eye on the clock up there. I don't know how far we'll go. But talking with Lana, I think I've been given way too much information through the course of a sermon lately. And so we're going to try and dial that back a little bit. I've enjoyed being a father. Enjoyed watching my kids grow up. It's not always been fun. Sometimes it's been highly frustrating, but it's been fun to watch how young people start evolving, right? You guys watch that as your kids start off young and they're so impressionable. Like Bodie right now is going through this phase of just everything he sees, he's trying to mimic. And you can see how much information and learning is going on. It's almost like I showed up at their house last Monday and I walk in, and Bodie's walking across the living room floor. And I'm like, is anybody seeing this? He's walking. And they're like, oh, yeah, he's been doing that for 2 days now. I'm like, well, nobody told me. And you just see this evolution. And then as your kids, you know, I can remember when they were younger and sometimes they'd ask to do something that I knew wasn't a great thing for them to do. And I didn't know how to explain that because I never wanted to be the parent that said, because I told you so. Have y'all uttered those words before? And I got told that. And I was like, I don't want to be that guy that's like, it's because I told you so. Because that's not a great reason. I mean, it is, but it isn't. And so I can remember a time in Kyle's life when he was younger. We lived in Farmington and he asked to do something. And I knew it was something he shouldn't do. Didn't know how to explain it to him. And I said, Kyle, do you trust me? He said, yeah. I said, then the answer is no. Well, why? I just need you to trust me. And sometimes that's our relationship with God. Sometimes we get into this place, it's like we want to know the why. Anybody in here want to know the whys of everything in life? We're wired that way to know the why, but the reality is sometimes it just comes down to trusting who God is and his faithfulness. And then as they got older into high school, And this is where we're going to start Romans chapter 3 this morning. As they got older, they became, I don't want to say wiser, because that's giving way too much credit. But they would want to do something. And they've spent their life hearing the objections of their parents. So when they would petition to do something, they would say, "Hey, Dad, I want to go do this. And before you say anything, my room's clean, my bed's made, my homework's done, I took out the trash." They're trying to answer all the objections that you might have, right? Because they know the objections are coming. "Well, have you done this? Well, have you done..." And so they're going to just beat it. They're going to say, "I want to do this, and this is why you should give me permission to do this." And so Paul's letter to the church in Rome, to the book of Romans, is very much Paul taking both sides of the argument. He's saying, here's some information, and I'm already, you know, I'm going to get rid of the objection. I'm going to go ahead and talk about the objection also. Because you have to remember, before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And to the Jew, he was impeccable. To the law, blameless. This guy knows the law. He grew up in this frame of mind where he understood the Jewish argument better than most. And so as I can see, as the gospel, as Jesus, as the resurrected Lord starts infiltrating the existence of Paul, as it starts moving through him, all the way from his fingertips to his toes, I can see the arguments that he has participated in the better part of his life starting to dissolve in the sacrificial lamb of Christ. And so as he's writing this book of Romans, he's trying to take two perspectives. He's trying to take the first perspective of, here's what the gospel is. And then he's trying to address the objection, because he used to be the chief objector. And so rather than write two letters, he's writing one but taking both sides of the argument, so that you can not only see what the gospel is, but he's also got an answer for the objection that he knows is coming. And so as we look through Romans chapter 1, and so that's kind of the slowdown a little bit. We're going to just, I'm not going back into Romans 1 and 2, I'm just going to kind of summarize those. But as we look at Romans 1, he's really talking predominantly to the Gentile and their sinfulness, and how he gave them up over to their unnatural desires. And we read that chapter and we're like, "Ooh, you know, I can't believe they were that bad." And so again, picture yourself as the Jew reading the first chapter of Romans. Probably wasn't a chapter, but the first part of the letter. Thinking, "Yep, ooh, them Gentiles, bad folks." Because that's what we would do, right? Is that how we view the outside world? "Ooh, them Democrats," or "Ooh, those Republicans," or "Ooh, those people that are heathens," or whatever the case. That's our perception. Oftentimes, that's exactly how. Is it hard for us to not think like that? And so I can imagine if you're a Jew and you're reading the first part of the letter of Romans and you're saying, yep, that's right. And then he gets to chapter 2. And he says, religion's not going to save you either. Well, what do you mean? Isn't religion, like, isn't that something we should, come to church? Isn't that religion? Christ, religion? And it's, we get so focused in, and the argument in chapter 2 is, all these things that you have done, all these things that you have participated in, you forgot the heart in all of it. You've affected your outward actions. You've learned how to modify behavior, and as parents, we know how to do that, right? Sometimes. We think we know how to modify behavior. But the reality is, we've become good in our churches, in our religious circles. We've become very good at modifying our behavior, so that on the outside we have the presentation of who we are, and then the inside we're wasting away. And Paul is accusing these people, the religious, of looking good out here. I'm being just a mess in here. Losing their place with God on the short road between their head and their heart. So we jump into chapter 3. As he's made a case against the Gentiles and against the Jews, saying, you're all sinful. You're all in need of this man Jesus. Every one of you, whether you think you've got it all figured out or whether you know you don't have it all figured out, you all need Jesus. Then what advantage has the Jew? That's the question. It's the starting question of chapter 3. What advantage has the Jew? After he has just, let's read the last part of 2. Starting in verse 29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. He's saying, listen, it doesn't have to do with this outside perspective. It has to do with the internal nature of who you are. Remember, I started this 2 weeks ago, and I think I got distracted and never finished this thought, but I'll finish it this morning. Circumcision was the primary Jewish anchor. Every religion, every political party has this one thing that just proves that they're right. And for a Jew, in opposition to a Gentile, it was circumcision. Because it was a covenant between God and Abraham, and you were supposed to be circumcised. Therefore, if you're uncircumcised, you can't be part of the covenant. Simple as that. Simple as that. It was their argument even to the church in Galatia. Paul comes back and says, hey, quit listening to people try to conform you to Judaism. The message in the beginning part of the book of Galatians is, listen, Jesus is enough. Don't conform to who the Jews say you should conform to. Be who I've called you to be. And so we have this issue, and I've always said, it's uncomfortable for some people, but I've always said this is the only reason why the Jews picked this issue. It's the only one, it's the only thing they'd all done. And it's because they didn't have a choice when they had it done. It's the only thing they got right. But as we go into, I want to read, I printed this off this morning. You guys have heard me reference this book, Romans for You, by Tim Keller. And it's Religion versus the Gospel. And if you want a copy of this, I can give it to you after church. I'm not going to read all of them, but a few of them. Religion versus the Gospel. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The Gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Religion says, motivation is based on fear and insecurity. The Gospel says, motivation is based on grateful joy. Religion says, when circumstances in my life go wrong, I'm angry at God or at myself, since I believe, like Job's friends, that anyone who is good deserves a comfortable life. The Gospel says, when circumstances in my life go wrong, I struggle, but I know all my punishment fell on Jesus, and that while he may allow this for my training, he will exercise his fatherly love with my trial. My prayer life consists, religion says, my prayer life consists largely of petition and only heats up when I am in a time of need. Man, when I read this one, I was like, this one convicted me heavily. My prayer life consists largely of petition, and it only heats up when I am in time of need. My main purpose in prayer is control of the environment. The Gospel says my prayer life consists of generous stretches of praise and adoration. My main purpose is fellowship with God. My main purpose is the opportunity to spend time with God. You know, we've had a full house this weekend. We've got Kyle and Liv here. Josh is here. We've had a house full. It's been chaos, and it's been beautiful. And it's been a time of fellowship because we love these people. They're part of our lives. They're part of, yeah, even you, Josh. Love you, man. He's the third wheel, but we're working on that, right? But I've known Josh since he was a kid. And we enjoy this time. We enjoy this time because people who love each other spend time with one another, right? If I love God and I know He loves me, why are we not spending any time with Him? And so prayer should be this opportune time to fellowship and spend time with God. Religion says my self-view swings between two poles. If and when I am living up to my standards, I feel confident, but then I am prone to be proud and unsympathetic to failing people. If and when I'm not living up to my standards, I feel insecure and inadequate. I'm not confident, and I feel like a failure. Man, does that not sound like the world we live in today? And even in our churches. We're either on this great high, and when we're on that great high, we have a tendency to look down in a judgmental fashion at somebody who's not. But when we're in our lowest of lows, when we feel inadequate, depressed, things have a tendency to knock us down. But the gospel says, my self-view is not based on a view of myself as a moral achiever. In Christ, I am sinful. I can't say this word, it's Greek. But what it means is simultaneously sinful and yet accepted. I am so bad He had to die for me, and I am so loved that He was glad to die for me. This leads me to deeper and deeper humility and confidence at the same time. Neither a swaggering nor a sniveling. It's not one or the other. I'll stop there. But if you want a copy of this, let me know and I can get you guys a copy of that. Wow. We are going way slower. So the first question that Paul raises up after he has basically spent two chapters trying to show that Jews and Gentiles are just sinful people, all in need of a Savior. Whether you've really look on the outside like you've got it all together, or on the outside you look like you're a sinful person, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? So then he answers his own question, much in every way. This is what they would say. If Paul was in a classroom, in a setting with a bunch of Jews that had their Bibles out and they were prepared for a debate, and he says, so what advantage does the Jews have? Or what is the value of circumcision? They would be ready and prepared with this reply, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. I'm superior. God entrusted us and our people with the words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithlessness of God? I mean, he's saying what advantage? Because the advantage is we have the word of God. But what is the word of God for? It's to study, to understand, to know, to learn. But it should be affecting and changing us from the inside out, not from the outside in, which is so oftentimes what religion does. We want cleaned up people. I can remember when I was a teenager living in Grants, New Mexico, and someone would walk in that didn't look like anybody else sitting in the pews, and everybody was uncomfortable. Because we knew how to look. We knew how to act. I don't know about y'all, but I got thumped a lot by a parent in church until I learned how to act in church. But though, no mistake in this, though I knew how to act, didn't mean that the message was falling into my heart. I knew how to act. And then in high school, I would leave and change the way I act to fit the environment that I was in. We were entrusted with the Word of God. Has that no value? If the Word of God was intended, we talked about this a little bit this morning in class. The Word from the Old Testament, the Old Covenants, everything pointed forward to a Savior. Everything was to usher in Jesus. And said, listen, was the Word of God of no value? No, it was of value, but you missed the point. You missed the point of the law. The law wasn't to be perfected. The law was to point you to the necessity of a Savior. The law was to show you that in you don't have what it takes to be blameless. I heard it said, I even mentioned it this morning. I've heard it said this way. Man, this is another one of those word plays. Sinners don't sin. Let me see. I may have to stop because I don't remember the word play now all of a sudden. But the reality is, so oftentimes in our lives, we take the perspective of the religious elite. We're doing these things right, and so we start to ask ourselves, maybe God's unfaithful. No, God was faithful. You just missed the point. God's always been faithful. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? And I want you to see as he's working through this section, and I'm going to wrap it up. I want you to see as he's working through this section, he's trying to take two ideas, two mindsets of two different, vastly different people. You know, Jason mentioned the book of Hebrews. That's written predominantly to the Jew. And this struggle of understanding the superiority of who Jesus is. And I think that's a little bit of what Paul is trying to do in this letter. He's trying to take and make a case for Christ. He's trying to make the case that there is nothing else but Christ. If you add something, take something away, you lose the value of who Jesus is. And as the Hebrew writer is trying to say, hey, it doesn't matter if it's an angel, doesn't matter if it's Moses, doesn't matter if it's the high priest, Jesus is superior to all of it. But how many of y'all walk around in life with your just-in-case briefcase? Let me define that briefcase. How many of y'all know that it's Jesus who saves you? Raise your hand. What do you add to that? What do we inherently add to that? Billy Graham said oftentimes not just our sinfulness keeps us out of heaven, but it's our good works that also keep us out of heaven. It's an interesting thought. Sometimes we grow so much comfort and entitlement through our good works, that it's a hindrance as well. Because it's us achieving something, gaining something, garnering favor. When the reality is, it's Jesus. And as we go through the book of Romans, Paul is trying to get them stripped down to their nakedness. I know that's a scary thought. But he's trying to strip them all down to their nakedness so that they can finally see with clear eyes the beauty of the cross. The beauty of the cross. And so as we travel through this book, we're going to deal with a lot of concepts that are hard, they're frustrating. We like to skip over them. We like to justify them. We like to explain them away. Good churchgoers like reading chapter 1. Don't particularly care for chapter 2. Chapter 3 is a coin flip. And so we're going to spend a couple weeks in chapter 3 to talk about the coin flip. My challenge for us this morning is that we recognize, as Paul is trying to do in this letter, he's trying to get in this chapter specifically, he's trying to get the Jew to understand. All of those things had value, but their value was Christ. Their value was where they should have led you. It wasn't by God's faithlessness, but by our faithlessness that we don't see that. That you didn't see that. That you missed it. That we got so caught up in the rules. We got so caught up in trying to be right that we were wrong. That we missed it. Now, Jason, I love the way you said it this morning. So oftentimes in our lives, we have a tendency to struggle immensely when God says, you missed. I need you to do this. And you say, well, I've been doing this for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. And now Kevin's trying to tell me, whoa, there's some misses over here. And it's not Kevin saying it. We just got to spend some time opening up the Word of God and seeing what God says about it. Because what God is trying to communicate to us, that if you get Jesus, you get it all. You get the sacrifice. You get the temple. You get the Holy of Holies. You get the redemption of the perfect and the blameless. It's all surmised in the life, blood, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And until we can press out of our minds that religion will save me, and understand religion has never saved anyone, it's Jesus Christ that does the saving. We're going to press into that over the next months to come. But this morning I want to challenge y'all with that. If there's anything that we can do for you, I'd love for you to come forward as Hunter leads us in an invitation song.